for that stirring song. It's my pleasure now to introduce our brother, one of those soldiers, one of those warriors. It's nice to have him here to speak to us. So I ask for our brother Joel, your kind, your prayerful attention.
Thank you, Brother Don. I have come here today, and I feel my weakness. I feel the need that I have for the help of the Lord, and so I ask that you would pray for me. It is my desire to share with you some thoughts that I feel the Lord has placed on my heart. And to be able to share those things in such a way that you can understand and that you will gain and that I have gained from this time that I have had to consider these things. There's a scripture in the Bible that says that we should walk worthy of the vocation to which we've been called. What is our vocation? We've been called to be what? Christians? I heard someone say it. The problem is that, you know, in today's world, I'm not even sure we all understand what the definition of a Christian is. I'm sure what the scriptures tell me they are, but I think that we have a struggle with that. What does it mean? And there's several things I want to cover today. And the first one is, what is a Christian? And it's not clear. I sat down and I wrote, I got a little game I want to play. It's called Who Am I? And this isn't going to be too difficult for you. But I want you to figure out who the Christian is. Who am I, number one? I promise to be truthful and treat others with kindness. I believe in God, but I'm not into religion. I think I can serve God from my home or wherever I'm at. I will attend church on special occasions so others know I'm a good person who believes in God. I will do what I can to take good care of my family. I will strive to leave my children a good inheritance to make their life easier. I will try to raise my children to be good people who can make a difference in the world. I will take good care of the earth so mankind and my family can continue to live in it. I trust God will bless me because I am trying to be a good person and helpful to others. I will help the poor or give money to charity on a regular basis so I can help those less fortunate because God would want me to help in any way that I can. That's who am I, number one. Who am I, number two? I don't believe in God. I live to follow my dreams. I think I'm entitled to happiness because I was promised the right to the pursuit of happiness. I want to be rich, and I will do whatever it takes to make it. I don't care who I step on. They should get out of my way if they don't want to be stepped on. I love to party with my friends and enjoy life. I hope to live to be 100, but as long as I live my life to the fullest and go out living my way, it's going to be all right. Life was intended to be enjoyed. It should be fun. And I'm going to do my best to accomplish all my dreams. Have I read the Christian yet? No? Who am I, number three? I covenanted with the Lord to love Him. I will be faithful in attending church each and every Sunday and Wednesday and during any special events if I'm able. I promise to exercise my faith to help others. I promise to pray daily. I promise to read my scriptures. I promise to tell others about His goodness and to praise Christ wherever I can. I promise to witness Christ to others and to speak of His glory and goodness to others. I promise to be the best person I can be. I promise to involve God in all my activities. I promise to involve God in all my dreams. I promise to be faithful in paying my tithing. I promise to do good things for others. Are we there yet? Are we there? Some are going, yeah, some are. Well, I'm going to leave the last "who am I" for a little bit later. But do those things sound familiar at all? Do you know that kind of people are out there in the world? And right now, in a lot of places, if I said, "Who am I, number three?" that would be it. How many of you don't think "Who am I, number three?" accomplished that, being a Christian? Why? Where's the promise? Where's the action behind the promise? Okay. Brother Moser, why doesn't it fit?
Well, I was going to say that I thought it was lacking some works.
Lacking some works? Okay. We're going to read Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. In the Bible, we're going to begin in verse 19. It says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and of Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake to the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." This, here in the book of Acts, we read where the term was actually coined in the New Testament church. The term Christian. If you look up that word in the Greek, it means a follower of Christ, a follower. That concept, and we see the things that these people did, that they cleaved unto the Lord, and with full purpose of heart, they cleaved unto the Lord. They became followers, and they became known as Christians. Well, there's a pretty liberal view in the world today what that means. And I'd like to help you straighten at least our view or consider some things about this view in the world today. It's funny, we had a chance to talk about some of this last night, and I hadn't talked to the brothers that we were visiting. I didn't tell them what was already on my paper to talk about, but I wanted to talk about Christianity. I want to talk about religion. There's another term. What is religion? Is it in the Bible? Is the term religion in the Bible? Yes, it is. And if it's in the Bible, it has a meaning. So we're going to look at where we find in the Bible. It's actually in several places. One's in the words of Paul, where he talked about the religion of the Jews. They had their own religion. And the other place we're going to read about is in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 uses a couple of words, and we're going to look at this. We're going to begin in verse 22. It says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, we're going to talk more about this. Our brother that preached last week talked about the need that we have to be doers of the word of God and not just hearers. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For when he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man is blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his own tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. If you and I seem to be religious, this word, this word means ceremonious and worship. That's the Greek word, and it doesn't, you know, unless you add the rest, it doesn't sound, you know, ceremony and worship doesn't really have much to do with this. It says, as demonstrative, pious. What does it mean to be demonstrative?
It's an outward action.
I'm going to give you what the American Heritage High School Dictionary says demonstrative is. Serving to manifest or prove, involving or characterized by demonstration. If you and I are to be religious in the Christian religion, if we're going to be religious with this man that we read about, he seemed to be, but when it came down to it, he was a forgetful hearer, and he deceived his own heart because he couldn't bridle his tongue. This is the example here in James, that a Christian learns how to bridle their tongue. And because this man who seemed to be religious did not know how to do it, his religion was vain. It had no value to him. And the value it had to others also was very small. This word demonstrative also means given to or marked by the open expression of emotion. When we believe something, and if Christianity is truly our religion, it is something that must be demonstrated in our lives by what we do and what we say, by the things that people see in us. Pious, having or exhibiting religious reverence, earnestly compliant in the observance of religion. Devout, marked by conspicuous devoutness. We are called to be, yes, religious. To walk worthy of the vocation that we have been called to as Christians. And to do so, we must be able to apply the doing with the hearing of what we hear. Verse 27, pure religion, God's pure religion, and undefiled before God and the fatherless, before God is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You and I, we're told here that this worship that we have of the Lord, this true, pure religion, modeled by God himself, is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Do we have any widows in here? See one hand? I see two hands. God's always placed emphasis on doing something for somebody else that may be afflicted or have need. It's part of our religion. It's part of our Christian calling. The last part is one that involves a great deal of battle and a great deal of war, and it's to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. This is what pure religion does. This is what pure Christianity or following those principles will do for us. So, you know, simply put, a Christian is someone that follows Christ. Someone that chooses that as their religion is someone that's willing to demonstrate that calling And so if someone says, what religion are you? How have you answered? By what you said? No, by how you demonstrate. How you demonstrate what you said you are and what you said you believe. And so we're commanded to be doers of the word. A Christian learns to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. We know that when we go further in the Bible, that Paul, in his defense to King Agrippa, he talked to him about Jesus Christ. And it tells us that Agrippa said unto Paul, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. We find that it's our job to share the Christian religion in all the world today. And we do that by not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer also. If we go now, I want to turn to page 460. It's in the book of Alma, chapter 21. We read from the Book of Mormon about a band of Christians. A band of Christians. Something that that they had had caused to be written here about what they were doing. I got to get on the right page. I'm sorry, it's not 460. Let's go to page 469. I'm going to read in verse 40. This is the story about a group of people in a country, in a land where they were facing a mighty enemy. They had a man, which when we read his credentials later, we'll find out he was a Christian man. In fact, when we read about him, he's like one of those hero types that you can put up before you to be a follower of. He was that kind of a godly man. And he was the one that had really the care of the people. He was trying to make sure that he took care of his people because he loved them as a Christian. And now there were some men that had once been associated with them that went to the side of the enemy and came and was seeking to destroy the Nephites. And so we're going to read here in verse 40. It says, now it came to pass that when Moroni, which was the chief commander of the armies of the Nephites, had heard of these dissensions, he was upset with Amalekai. He was angry at this man that left his own people to go to the enemy with the sole purpose to come back and to destroy his people. In verse 41, it came to pass that he rent his coat and took a piece thereof and wrote upon it, in memory of our God, our religion and freedom, and our peace, our wives, and our children, and he fastened it upon the end of a pole thereof. You know, I wanted so bad today to come and unfurl a different flag here. Because there's something about what he wrote that shows me something about being a Christian. And it's when I read it, there isn't anything on there about protecting himself. He's not looking at himself at all. He's looking at, and he's remembering his duty to God. His duty to God is first on the list. To the religion that he professed as a Christian. To the freedom of his country and peace. For the protection of his wife and the wives and the children. There's something about a Christian that sees things from a different point of view. And so this man made this title. And he fastened on his headplate and breastplate and his shields and girded on his armor about his loins and took the pole which he had on the end thereof, his rent coat, and he called it the title of liberty. And he bowed himself to the earth and prayed mightily unto his God for the blessings of liberty to rest upon his brethren, so long as there should be a band of Christians remain to possess the land. For thus were all the true believers of Christ, which belonged to the church of God, called by those who did not belong to the church, and those who did belong to the church were faithful. Something about these people that were called Christians, they were faithful. Yea, all those who were true believers in Christ took upon them gladly the name of Christ, or Christians, as they were called, because of their belief in Christ, which should come. And therefore, at this time, Moroni, I pray that the cause of the Christians and the freedom of the land might be favored. Long ago, there was a band of Christians in this land. The cry to God to preserve them, to maintain their Christianity, that they should remain in the earth. You know, we have a wonderful promise of God about those that are faithful. God's always taking care of them. But this man's view, the things that he saw, the thing that he was concerned with, again, it had nothing to do with himself. This isn't what a Christian is. I would like you to turn with me to, let's go to page 478 while we're here. We're going to read about what kind of man this was. Set it up there. Verse 132. Let me make sure I'm right on that. No, we're going to go to verse 128. Now it came to pass that while Amalickiah was thus obtaining power by fraud and deceit, Moroni, on the other hand, had been preparing the minds of the people to be faithful unto the Lord their God. Yea, he had been strengthening the armies of the Nephites, erecting small forts or places of resort, throwing up the banks of earth round about to enclose his armies, and building walls of stone to encircle them about, round about their cities and the borders of their lands, yea, all round about the land. And in their weakest fortifications he did place the greater number of men. And thus he did fortify and strengthen the land which was possessed by the Nephites. And thus he was preparing to support their liberty, their lands, their wives, their children, their peace, that they might live unto the Lord their God, and that they might maintain that which was called by their enemies the cause of Christians. You know, I don't know if you know how much of a battle we're in to maintain the cause of Christianity in our country. But if you haven't looked around and you don't know what's going on in the world, you might think that, you know, there's a lot of people that are Christians, so we're pretty safe. I'm going to tell you, we're not safe. There is a mighty enemy that is on our doorstep and around about us, looking for our weakest points, just as he was facing. Ours is spiritual. But this man was facing an army that had a great deal of might, was dangerous to his people. He did all he could to prepare them so that they might be able to maintain themselves in the land. Moroni was a strong and a mighty man. He was a man of perfect understanding, yea, a man that did not delight in bloodshed, a man whose soul did joy in the liberty and the freedom of his country and his brethren from bondage and slavery, yea, a man whose heart did swell with thanksgiving to his God for the many privileges and blessings which he bestowed upon his people, a man who did labor exceedingly for the welfare and safety of his people, yea, and he was a man who was firm in the faith of Christ, and he had sworn with an oath to defend his people, his rights, his country, and his religion, even to the loss of his blood. I'm going to jump down. Verse 137. Now this was their faith, that by so doing God would prosper them in the land. Or in other words, if they were faithful in keeping the commandments of God, that he would prosper them in the land. Yea, warn them to flee or prepare for war according to their danger. And also that God would make it known to them whether they should go to defend themselves against their enemies. And by so doing, the Lord would deliver them. And this was the faith of Moroni. And his heart did glory in it, not in the shedding of blood, but in doing good, in preserving his people, yea, in keeping the commandments of God, yea, in resisting iniquity. You know, this is the mark of a Christian. When keeping the commandments of God is on your list of importance in your life, and in resisting iniquity, you're going to join a different camp. One that may not be recognized very well by others that throw the term Christian around so liberally. But it's the camp that God's calling us to. It's the vocation to which we've been called. Yea, verily, verily, I say unto you, if all men had been and were and ever would be like unto Moroni, behold, the very powers of hell would have been shaken forever. Yea, the devil would never have had power over the hearts of the children of men. And he goes on to describe other godly men, Christians in their day, who were walking strengthened in the cause of Christ. We know that it's possible to be a follower of Christ. I'm going to read in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, I'm going to read verses, 1 through 5. Verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in the door, entereth in by the door as the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. A Christian is a follower of Christ. Who do they follow? There's all kinds of people that try to get there another way. There's all kinds of voices that are out there in the world. We read some of them in Who Am I? There's all kinds of voices out there in the world calling you and calling I to follow them. But it says that his sheep know his voice. So it matters about our relationship. I want to continue on in this chapter, but I'm going to jump down to verses 27 to 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If Christ is leading and he looks behind him, it's the people that follow him that are his. They're the ones that obviously know who he is and what he's doing. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What a wonderful promise of what God has for his sheep, for the true Christian follower of Christ. This is what God's promise is to us. How do we become a Christian? You know, if we started reading in Matthew, and you find I would drop back to John because he kind of fills in the story. John the Baptist came and he was declaring Christ to all the world. And he was declaring the fact that Christ was going to come. And John the Baptist had disciples. They were following him around. And then one day when Christ came and John saw him, John was moved by the Holy Spirit to announce, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." There he is. And his disciples heard him. And he told them again, "I'm not the Messiah. He's coming. I'm not even worthy to unlatch his shoes. I'm not him." And he saw him again the next day after he was baptized. And he told that thing to his disciples. And so Andrew and Peter showed up to go find out who he was. And they started following Christ. And he invited them to his home. And they spent an evening conversing with him. And it was sometime after that, as they were down mending their nets, the Lord came down and said, "Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." Does that happen to any of you? You're there at work and you get the knock on the door and somebody says, "Hey, the Lord said he wants you to follow him today." It sounds like it's such a wonderful story. When you read through the scriptures, he did the same to Matthew. He did the same to James and John. He did the same to Philip, to Nathaniel. He began to call these guys and he asked them, "Follow me." Well, you know, when you just read that on a page, it sounds so wonderful. I mean, they got to follow the Lord. What a wonderful thing. They got to experience all that Christ had for them. But they weren't the only ones that the Lord asked him to. I want to give you a little test. And it's about what I believe it takes to do what those men did. I think it requires something that, you know, it's those guys that left and followed him, it took something for them. I'm going to tell you, and it's a fact, that I have two different boxes here today. And in these boxes, there are things of great value. Trust me, they're of great value. And I would like to give them to somebody, but I'm going to need some help. Do I have some volunteers? I've got two volunteers. Got three? Okay. Andrew, would you like to open one of these? How much money you have today? What's your limit? Huh? What are you willing to give me for this box? Are you willing to give that to me? I'll give you what's in the box. You can purchase it for a dollar. Bring it up. Who else is going to help me? Bob? How much you bring with you today? Thank you. I don't want you to open this yet. I just want you to hang on to her. $91? What are you willing to throw in with that? That's not enough. It's not enough for what's here. What are you willing to throw in? Can I have your truck? Do you trust me?
Do you need my truck?
I may. Can I have it? Can I use your house whenever I want to and need to?
Yes?
Well, bring up your $91, but we're not done yet. Will you come and travel with me whenever I need you to, no matter what's going on at home? You are a believer. Well, you know, it sounds kind of corny, but what I really want you to see is there is something that is required. Andrew, you need to open yours first. And you need to let everybody know. I want you to know this. Oh, you think that's little, but I want you to tell everybody what that says for you. And,
okay.
And I want you to know that you probably gained more than Bob will ever see in this life.
Okay, congratulations. You have won a lifetime of doing all that your heart desires and enjoys life to its fullest. You don't have much to look forward to after this, so enjoy it while it lasts.
Thank you, Joel.
It only costs you a dollar, so what did you expect? But it's all the riches that this world has to offer. It's everything, and there's people that will give a life for that. I don't know what the problem is. Anyway, here. Today I'll let you have your dollar back because you're going to need it. Well, Bob, what did you get?
I got Zach's box.
You got Zach's box. That was a better deal. Okay. You don't know yet, do you? Hey, I need those keys back. Okay.
Well done, good and faithful servant, into the joy of your Lord. All that mine I share with you.
All that is mine I will share with you. That's what God said. All right. I was in a hurry when I wrote that. I want to read. Just stay right here, Bob. Andrew, you can go. You got things to do, Andrew. And you don't have much time. I would like you to read with me in Luke chapter 18. And then I have something I have to do here. Luke chapter 18. I'm going to read verses 18 to 30. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto them, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting." You get it all back. Sorry. If I had my wallet, since it says it, you'd get more, I'd have to give you some, but I forgot my wallet today, so you'll have to take that as a rain check for future. What is it? You know, we want to be Christians, thank you. We want to be Christians, and we're offered by God that in order to do all the, you know, if we would follow Him, if we would be willing to sacrifice whatever it was that He asked us, that we would receive manifold in this present world, and in the world to come, eternal life. I want to go back to Luke chapter 9. Let's go back to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, I want to read verses, I want to start with verse 23. No, I'm not going to go there yet. I'm going to go to verse 57 to 62. "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, 'Lord, I will follow thee wherever thou goest.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head.'" You know what this is talking about. And I hope you know what this is talking about. If not, I hope that I can make it clearer for you. But is there a cost to being a Christian? This man, you know, it sounds so wonderful, you know. Being a Christian, you know, what a wonderful thing to be a Christian. And it is. But the Lord wanted this man to know the cost. When he said, "I want to follow you," he said, "Do you realize that you're going to follow me around? I don't have a home to go to. Are you willing to do that? You willing to hang out with me and not have a home? Are you willing to do that? Do you understand the cost?" I sometimes wonder, you know, we talk to our young people and we tell our people as they're preparing for their life, you know, pray about who the Lord would send you. And how many of you young ladies that are single would like a good Christian man? Forget it. We're selling out. Seriously, how many of you are asking the Lord to send you a good Christian man? Some of you are. You're afraid. Do you know what you're asking him? Do you realize what you're asking? And do you realize what God is asking of you? Because if you haven't given something of great value in your life to follow the Lord, then you have not turned the corner of Christianity. If you haven't been able, like Peter and those brothers, when the Lord said, follow me, to walk, you know, how would that have been? You show up at home and you say, hun, I'm going to be gone for a while. Where are we going to get our food? Well, you'll have to manage without me. Oh, I'm so glad you followed him. But somewhere, Peter's wife got it. But the Lord asked something very strong. He asked something that had great value. It wasn't cheap, because the value that he offered was even greater. Greater than anything that could be gained in this life. But you have to be all in. If you want to follow Christ, you got to be all in. You got to be able to say, I'll follow you wherever you lead. He says to another, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my home. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. When you take the life of a Christian, when you are really willing and ready to follow the Lord, it's going to require something of great value to you. Back to verse 23. Jesus says it in a different way. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The Lord asks you to give up everything of value, everything that has significant value. He's asked you to give it up. This is the cost. So when you and I look out there in the world today and we say, who is a Christian? Is a Christian someone that's never given up anything of value? Is a Christian someone that's willing to allow God to be involved in their dreams? Or is it the person that's willing to give up their dreams? Which one is it? Who am I? I covenanted with the Lord to love him with all my heart, mind, soul, might, and strength. I'm willing to follow in the footsteps of Christ, my Savior, no matter where it takes me. I will take the name of Christ for my own name, and I'm determined to serve Christ every day for the rest of this earthly life. I will read and study God's Word and will come to love and rely on His Word to show me the narrow path I need to follow. I will rely on His Word and His power to help me overcome the sins of my life. And I will accept His correction because I know God corrects those that He loves. I am weak and will take each opportunity to attend church services which will help me renew my mind to keep me in the right way, relying on God's Spirit to lead and guide our services to those things we all need. I will love and do good unto others and those things that I would want them to do to me. I will learn to value and love my enemies. I will rejoice in the fellowship of God's people, and I will support and encourage my brothers and sisters to be faithful to Christ. I will pray each day and each night so that I might know and be known of God. I am willing to give up my own dreams and wants to serve the Lord. I will ask God to plan my life and trust Him to show His plan for me. I will keep the commandments of the Lord with His help and strength, and rely on His grace to help me and forgive me when I'm weak. I will take my place in God's kingdom and do whatever I'm able to do to further His cause in the earth. I will give my tithes and my offerings back to God, knowing that He provides all that I need, and be thankful for His care of me and mine. I will give everything I have, including my life, if God requires it, because I know He will give everything in return to me. Who am I? Am I a Christian? What is it that we're looking for in being labeled today? How much value do you place on your own personal things? How much do you want to follow? We're living in a world that's eroding the values of Christianity. Yeah, we can be like others. We can do all those things that make us have an appearance. But even if we read, if we go to Isaiah 29, one of the very things the Lord prophesied about was a day and a time, something very dangerous to Christians. And he describes a people. In verse 13, wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. It can happen to us. We can say and we can talk a good talk, but talk in the end does not make us what God has called us to be. Doesn't do it. We are in the middle of a battle. We're in the middle of a battle that requires something else. And I want to read a story, part of a story. I want to read on page 517. There's a story in the Book of Mormon about a number of men. In this particular portion, it was 260 or 2,060. They were trying to preserve their liberty, to protect their families, their wives. Their enemies had come upon them. And they tried and they tried. The government had tried other ways to handle it. It wasn't going to be handled. Their enemy wanted the complete power over them. I guarantee you that's no different than it is today. In the spiritual world, our enemy wants complete power over us. And he has the power. It's proven. It's all out there in the world. He has the power to overpower good people. Does it all the time. And so, you know, as our sister sang today, I couldn't help but think, you know, as soldiers, what are we called to do? And here's one of those things we've been called to do. In verse 93, they're in the middle of this war. And this band of young men that believed in God, they trusted in God completely. They knew that He would take care of them if they were firm in their faith. And so it says in verse 94, but behold, my little band of 2,060 fought most desperately. Yea, they were firm before the Lamanites and did administer death unto all those who opposed them. And as the remainder of our army were about to give way before the Lamanites, behold, those 2,060 were firm and undaunted. Yea, they did obey and observe to perform every word of command with exactness. How important is exactness to a Christian? It's pretty important. You know, there are times, I know we all have different jobs. How many police officers are out there today? Is it very important how you do things? Can it cost you your life if you do it wrong? Do you have to be pretty exact? You know, in the business that the Lord has given me to work in this life as a fireman, there are things that are required exactness. The enemy, which for us is fire, cannot be conquered without exactness. There's a wonderful plan. And somebody has figured it out over time, how to conquer it, what you need to do, but it's exact science. Can't be done on a whim. It's got to be done exactly. And here we are in a world that is challenging Christianity, partly because the Lord rightly said that the way is narrow. The path is straight. And there's going to be few that find it. Well, I hope you and I are numbered in that few as the world goes. But we have all that we can handle to keep ourselves on the straight and narrow path, doing the things that we are told to do. We know if we read in another place in the Book of Mormon that the Lord provided His Word. He used it in an analogy, the rod of iron. He provided His Word to give us direction. And if we held to it, we could make it. We could follow Christ. We could learn to love as He loves. So, here we are. I want to go to Alma chapter 17. I don't remember if our brother read this last week, but it has been on my mind. But it tells me of some of the dangers that you and I are facing today. And here Alma's drawing this comparison to a compass that the Lord provided His people as they traveled through the wilderness to point them the right way. But it said that it only worked, it worked based on the diligence and faith that they were able to give to it. And so, you know, I'm going to begin, I want to begin here in verse 78. And now, my son, I would that you should understand that these things are not without a shadow. This is page 442, by the way. For as our fathers were slothful to give heed to this compass, now these things were temporal. They did not prosper, even so it is with things which are spiritual. For behold, it is as easy to give heed to the word of Christ, which will point you into a straight course to eternal bliss, as it was for our fathers to give heed to this compass, which would point them a straight course to the promised land. And now I say, is there not a type in this thing? For just as surely as this director did bring our fathers by following its course to the promised land, shall the words of Christ, if we follow their course, carry us beyond this veil of sorrow into a far better land of promise. Oh, my son, do not let us be slothful because of the easiness of the way. For so it was with our fathers, for so it was prepared for them that if they would look, they might live. Even so it is with us. The way is prepared, and if we will look, we may live forever. Slothfulness. This is really one of our huge dangers. And it always usually happens when things are going well. You know, when things are going well in the church, when things are going bad, we're humble. We find ourselves on our knees and asking the Lord, oh, what do we do now? And He leads us and He guides us. But then when things start to turn around and they start looking good, it's easy to get slothful. It's easy to forget how exact God's words are. And I have a confession to show you how important I believe it is. You know, for a number of years, I love the scripture in 1 Thessalonians that says, abstain from the very appearance of evil. Simple commandment. One that if we followed it to the T exactly would keep us out of so many problems. But, you know, the world has provided us with technological superiority today. So technologically superior that we can walk around the commandments of God, or I tried. I can walk around the commandments of God because the world has provided me safety. The world's provided us safety in TV Guardian. You can watch the same things that other people watch and all the bad words are taken out for you. Is that what the commandment included? For some reason, it never works. And I found myself guilty. As a Christian. Guilty of allowing us things that God would not be pleased with. Because technologically, we could cover ourselves. Had to repent. Had to tell my children, throw that stuff out. It doesn't belong here. It's not adequate. It's not what we're called to be. Called to be followers. We're called to give up the things that we prize the most. Realizing that the blessing we receive is far greater than what we've ever given up. But you have to trust to do that. You have to trust that God is faithful to show you in time that His blessings are greater. That the joys that come with those sacrifices are greater than the joys that you may have for a temporary piece of time. We can take the gospel of Christ and we can form it to our own lives, or we can be conformed to the life of Christ, to walk in His way as Christians. It's what we're called to do. It's what we're called to be. It takes exactness. Follow the commandments to the T. Are you strong enough alone? No. And that's where we depend on Christ. We are told in the Scripture that there was I think Jerry read it last week. He read in 1 Timothy chapter, or 2 Timothy chapter 3. He read about the perilous times that we're living in. And all these sins of the world are described. And yet in verse 6 it says, you know, that who have a form of godliness but deny the power of it. We have this form. We have a form and an example of godliness that's gone before us. And there was power there. I was reading in the New Testament the other day, and it talked about, I think it's in Luke, where Christ was tempted. And he said all the things. We can read it in Matthew too, but Matthew doesn't end the same way that Luke does. But he talks about the temptation of Christ, and as soon as it was done, it said, and Satan left him for a time. He was going to come back. He was going to come back. You know, in Matthew, it kind of lets you believe that, you know, Christ suffered all the temptations right there in that one simple thing, and it was all done. And yet Luke makes it clear, you know, He left him. He went away from him for a time after that series of temptations and Christ's resistance. But he was going to come back. But Christ was given power. Power to deal with those things. That same power He offers to Christians today. Power not to be what you are, the best you can be, but power to be what He can make you, which is more than you'll ever be on your own. That's what He offers you. But it has to be following His word with exactness. There's no substitute for it. You can't accomplish it on your own, but you've got to hold to His power. I hope I'm not making it sound too hard. I hope I'm not making it sound not worth it. I want to read, and I want to finish reading. I'm sorry. Let me get the right one here. In Philippians chapter 3. Paul had respect, the respect of his peers in the world. He had a great deal of responsibility, power. He had all kinds of things that people seek today before he knew Christ. And then he had this experience on the road to Damascus. We may not all have that same type of experience, but you know, we all experience the call of the Lord in some way, shape, or form in our lives. And it's kind of left up to us to respond to it. I'm going to begin reading in verse 7 of chapter 3 of Philippians. And he says this, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. How much value, you know, in our place, at our house, we call dung dog flops. That's Zach's job. Where's my Zach? Do you treasure those things, son? Do you hide them anywhere? You don't, do you? What do you do with them? You bury them in holes or throw them in the garbage, I hope. This is the value that Paul, when he looked at all that life had to offer him, it's the value he placed when he considered what he was being offered by this world or what he could find in Jesus Christ, our Lord. He said that he was willing, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Not being as good as he could be on his own. God's righteousness can make you holy. Can make you without spot. Something you'll never accomplish on your own, in your own plans, in your own designs, in your own desires, you'll never accomplish it alone. But with Christ, you can have a righteousness. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is after the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I love there's another scripture that says, crucify yourself of the affections and lusts of the flesh. Put them to death. Something a Christian has got to be able to do, because you are going to follow Christ all the way to the cross. And you're going to have to sacrifice the things of this world. Being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. You know, you can look at your life where you are. I've appreciated several of the sermons lately. This encouragement at the Colorado Reunion, all kinds of encouragement to prepare yourself. If you're having to prepare, that means you're not ready yet. You haven't obtained the preparation. It's time to prepare. I encourage you to look not behind. You can see the messes you've made in your own life, but a true Christian is going to follow Christ to a T. They're going to have to learn to be exact, to find righteousness in him and not your own. They have to be not content with being a good person, but they've got to learn how to be holy and forgiven completely. You've got to press on wherever you are in your walk. You and I have got to press on, and we've got to keep the prize, eternal life, the things that God, the joys that God has to offer. Oh, you know, Paul said in another place, you know, I'll be poor so that I can be rich. I'll be weak so that I can be strong in Christ. And he goes down the list. I'll suffer distresses so that God can bless me. What are you willing to give to be called a Christian? To be faithful to the religion that you've chosen? And what are you showing to other Christians in this world? Is it worth the price? I think that it is. And I hope that in some way today that you've seen, you know, that there's a cost. There's a cost to the title Christian. It's worth it. But the Lord is just not asking you to involve Him in your life. He's asking you to give up your life. Let Him take it. Do what He wants with it. I know people that have made plans. They got dreams. And they pray about them. And they ask the Lord all the time, you know, I really want this, Lord. And back in the back of their mind, they want it for His good. And yet, what I have found, even in our sins, God's plan for our life is still better than anything we've dreamed up. There's people that struggle. I know people that are called to the ministry that struggle to answer. Why? Because they're weak. They see sins in their life. What they don't understand is that God had already planned. He already knew who they were. He calls out of the world weak people all the time. Calls them to a higher standard. But in order to do that, you have to take responsibility. And He knew that if they would answer the call and take responsibility, that He would work those things out of their life. And His life plan was perfect to care for every single one of their needs. Where are you in God's plan? Where are you in His plan to perfect you in Christ? I don't know. I know I have a ways to go. But I know that God has prepared a wonderful way, a wonderful path. It's going to be filled with danger and trouble, but there's going to be those that walk it with us. And ultimately, we're going to be walking where Jesus walked. In 1 John, it says, you know, those of us that know Christ, those of us that are called by His name will walk even as He has walked. We're going to cover the same ground. If I brought somebody through here and said, here's your path, Jay, you got to follow them, would you have to go step for step with them? If they turned and went through that door, in order to follow them, do you got to go through the door? Can you go in that door and follow them? Because you went through a door? It's a different door, different place. To follow, we've got to be exact. And it's my hope that the Lord will help us to do so. That we can bear the name worthily that we try to carry as Christians. God bless you.